How bad was Babylon? Well, if you pay attention to movies that have come out, which are just titled Babylon, it usually is a scene of awful immorality. Also, if you've paid attention to the book of Revelation, you'll see at the end there's a reference to the harlot Babylon. One thing to note as you get to that point in the New Testament and the biblical history is that Babylon was gone a long time ago. Babylon was destroyed a few hundred years before Christ was born. And so the reference in Revelation to the city of Babylon is a reference to a place that doesn't physically exist, but represents some spiritual components of cultures and places that may currently exist or will in the future. The city of Babylon is used as an allegory, an example of things that are at times rebellious against God. So how bad was Babylon? Now, during Daniel's day, Babylon had a couple of notable features. One was it was very polytheistic. They were polytheists, which means that they believed in lots of gods. They followed many deities. Some of the notable ones, some of the big ones were Nabu and Marduk, but they actually followed lots of gods. They had lots of deities that they followed. In fact, they had a way of adding to the number of people and deities that they worshipped. Here's how they did it. The city of Babylon conquered the neighboring town, and instead of trying to make them follow the gods that Babylon believed in, they just said, why don't we just kind of bring yours along with? And so Babylon's big god, Marduk, was chief among their deities, but then they also just started swallowing up all these other religions, and they'd add names so that Marduk actually had like 5 or 6 names by the time Daniel gets around, because they kept bringing in all these other things that they believed in, all these other areas of worship. Babylon was polytheistic. They believed in lots and lots of gods. And you may and should probably put them under the category of having the freedom of religion. In Babylon, they had freedom of religion. You could follow any deity you wanted to. You could proclaim the good deeds of any deity that you desired. You could follow any god that you wanted to. There was religious freedom in Babylon. How bad was Babylon? Probably their greatest sin, their biggest one, the one they most consistently followed, and the thing that got them into the most trouble, is a very simple word called pride. Pride was probably the great sin that Babylon and her kings were entrapped in. You see, at the time of Daniel, Babylon was the greatest city on earth, and they had the greatest king on earth. Their pride, their sin there, probably dates back all the way to their founding, which is recorded in Genesis, called Babel. Remember the story of the Tower of Babel? They were collecting all of the nations and all of the peoples to themselves, and God stopped it by confusing their languages. You see that same theme and same trend going on all the way through the history of Babylon. They were full of themselves. They thought a lot of their city and their culture. They thought a lot of themselves. Babylon was not as evil, you might say, as Nineveh. Nineveh, where Jonah went to tell them that they needed to repent. Nineveh was known for their brutality and their bloodshed. When they went into a neighboring city, whenever they conquered another people, they just slaughtered them whole. They would do all kinds of despicable things whenever they conquered a group of people. Babylon tended not to. They tended to take captive a city and have them swear allegiance. And in the case of Daniel and many other places, they would take some hostages back. But it wasn't exactly the way we would see it in in Nineveh. Nineveh was brutal, barbaric, and evil in the way that they handled their wars. Babylon was not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah, known for their immorality. Babylon was not as bad as Israel. Israel rejected the Lord and began to follow other gods. And one of the things that they did was they turned to human sacrifices. Babylon was not known for doing that. As we read through Daniel, one thing that you may be surprised by is how quickly the kings of Babylon accept God's word and God's prophets. Generally, the kings of Babylon enjoyed a fairly good relationship with the Creator. They often respond with repentance when it is called for. They listen to the prophets. They have a general response of morality in the way that they treat others. In fact, they prided themselves on being a lawful and just society. Hammurabi's Code, a list of laws, was one of their most founding and ideal ideas. They were a litigious, legal, united nation of peoples, governed by law. They prided themselves on that very thing. The Babylon of Daniel's day was one that, not necessarily directly, but from time to time, would recognize the Creator of all things. Babylon's great sin, though, was its pride. Because it was the greatest, because it was the most powerful, they would try to challenge God's authority. There are many parallels between America and Babylon. The two nations were at the time and currently the greatest on earth. Babylon was unrivaled in its military power and abilities. Both nations had a general acknowledgement of God, of Jesus. And they were a center of wealth and commerce. They were rich beyond the means of other nations. But both do not always, and did not always, acknowledge God in every part of their existence. Education, particularly at the level of a university in the United States, is largely devoid of any talk of God, any solid biblical morality, any introduction of God's word and scripture. We've largely excommunicated God from higher learning. In a similar way, between the two ancient and current nations, there's a tremendous amount of religious freedom. People can generally do and say and believe whatever they wish. Both nations, old and current, sometimes reject God and view themselves as the greatest thing on earth. These parallels, I think, make a study of Daniel important for our day. We who live in this great country of ours need to learn a thing or two from Daniel about how his approach to life. This opening chapter of chapter 1, speaking of Daniel's youth and education, I think are important for us, for they give us a guiding principle by which to see other aspects of what Daniel is going to write later. So this raises the question, how did Daniel handle faith in the only living God, Yahweh, and do so in a polytheistic culture? Sometimes the approach that Daniel took and that we are called to take is sometimes called a two kingdoms approach. You might call it dual citizenship. That we are both in this world and in this country and part of it, but we are also part of God's kingdom and God's rule. The apostles, as they're writing the New Testament, will use the phrase, in the world, but not of it. That we are in the world. We are here in the United States. We are part of this world in one way. But we are not to be of this world. We are not to be guided by its sinful worldly priorities. We are not to be part of it and engage in its sinful practices. And so we see here in Daniel, in this chapter 1, three areas in which Daniel shows an in the world but not of it approach. The first has to do with his education. The second has to do with the names. And the third has to do with choices. Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Concerning his education, Daniel says this. Then the king ordered Ahinoam, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal families and nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing ability for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. We read in this bit about Daniel's education. Daniel was going to get a top-notch education. This is, of course, the center of the known world. Babylon is the capital. All things feed into it. Daniel is going to learn about their literature, which means all of their writings. It's a way of speaking about his vast education that he was going to have for 3 years. He was going to have drilled into him the best of literature, the best of science, the best of math, the best of history. He was going to have a top-notch education by the greatest minds on earth. They were going to give to him all of this knowledge that they had accumulated from all over the world, the best practices in all these areas of life. He was going to get a top-notch education. The best that could be afforded and provided to him. Not only was he going to get this education, but they already singled him out as being able to absorb it. Wise, knowledgeable, able to handle the educational load that he was going to be given. This education, though, was not going to be secular. It wasn't going to be just devoid of God. It was actually going to be dedicated and infiltrated by all these other deities that they worshipped. His education was going to be a mixed bag of things he was going to have to sort through. Interestingly, we find other places in Scripture that Moses had a similar education. Acts chapter 7, verse 22 brings out some realities of Moses' life. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's court and received an education that princes deserve. Moses would have been exposed to the greatest teachings of that empire, the Egyptians, and all of their science and all of their learning and all that they could provide. Moses, too, received a top-notch education. But what we know from Daniel was that he didn't just inhale all the stuff that they had to give him and not check it. Daniel listened and heard and deeply thought about the things that he was presented. But he had to use discernment. He had to be able to sort out what was truth and what was deception, what was right and what was wrong, what was going to lead him astray and what was going to provide a good foundation of knowledge and understanding. We find Daniel in the king's tutelage, under his educational wing. But we find that as the king questions him and sorts out what he knows and understands, that his knowledge and understanding is deep and impressive to the king. Daniel is in the world. Another aspect of Daniel's life here as it begins is the aspect of his name. Verses 6 and 7 read this way. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. To Azariah, Abednego. Why the name change? Why did it matter? Daniel and his three friends have names that are distinctively Jewish. In fact, each one of them makes reference to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their names have pieces and parts. Daniel's name ends with El, which is El Shaddai. Others have other pieces and parts in their names that reference Yahweh, their God. And yet they are given new names. And these names do not have the names of Jewish God in them, but the gods of Babylon. Daniel's new name refers to Bel, one of the great gods of Babylon. Others of his three friends refer to Nebo or Moloch. Their names are changed to give reference to the gods of the Babylonians. Throughout the book of Daniel, you see Daniel going back and forth between his Hebrew name and his name in Babylon. Back and forth throughout the entire book using both names. His three friends, however, once you get out of chapter 1, you only hear the reference to their Babylonian names and the reference to the Babylonian gods. And so when we tell the story of the three friends in the fire, we say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their names refer to their Babylonian gods that they were named along with. Daniel is living in a Babylonian world. He is living in a Babylonian culture. And the names that he is given and the names of his friends reflect this twofold citizenship that he has. He is comfortable moving back and forth between being called Daniel and being called Belshazzar. Back and forth. Back and forth. Daniel is in the world of Babylon. His education, the names, but also the choices. The choices help to define who he is and help to explain and give us an idea of his approach to living in the world but not being of it. You've already heard in this earlier verse about how he was being fed from the king's table, the choice foods. And so we read here in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, these words. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. We are not given a great deal of understanding about what this food and this wine was about, why it was in particular going to defile Daniel and his friends if they partook of it. We're not given a detailed explanation of why. But we see and hear a choice by Daniel, a desire on his part to not be defiled, not be contaminated by the things that he is presented with and the things that lie before him. I think we can apply this to his education aspect as well. That even though he was presented with all of this data and all of this information and all of these things, he discerningly had to go through and pick out the things that were going to be connective and understanding of his relationship with God and the things that were not. We are left to piece together what this might mean about being defiled and what we can apply and how we can apply it to our lives. To give you the rest of this little story, this little part of Daniel's choice, he asked not to have to eat these foods from the king's table. His overseer was a little concerned because he was given charge of Daniel and he was expected to present Daniel to the king in the top-notch position and condition that the king would accept. So Daniel and his friends and this supervisor came up with a bargain. Daniel said, well, how about we go 10 days? We will eat the food that is acceptable to us and we will refrain from the rest. And after 10 days, test us. And after 10 days, they were given a challenge, both mentally and physically, to see how they compared to the others who were eating all the stuff from the king's table. Daniel and his friends bested the others. And as a result, their overseer, the charge, gave them the option of not eating for the rest of their education all the foods that they thought would be objectionable. At the end of the time, as I mentioned before, they were checked by the king and none were found to be better. What is it that defiles us? What is it that contaminates ourselves? We find a reference to this in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. It reads this way. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remained virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. A most significant verse and passage. Speaking of those who had been marked for salvation and will be marked for salvation at the Lord's return. Keeping ourselves pure and holy and undefiled is of great value. Jesus, when he is speaking about this topic, gives a more lengthy list. Jesus says this, and is recorded in Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 20. He says, and he went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. The context of that statement is that Jesus is talking about how all foods are okay to eat, because it's not what you eat, it's not what you feed on at the dinner table that defiles you. It's what you do. It's the things that proceed from your heart, from the things of your mind and your heart, and therefore your actions, in which defilement comes. Jesus' list is lengthy. Things as complicated and as pronounced as sexual morality and murder, to things as mild and simple as envy, arrogance. Sin proceeds from within. It defiles. It destroys. Daniel learned to live in the world, but not of it. When we sin, when we have our inner thoughts and actions of our lives, when we have those things that come out, they taint. They corrupt. Living in the world may mean that we have to live in a culture and hear things that we disagree with. We may not like the music that the neighbors play. We may not appreciate a coworker who believes differently or acts differently. We may struggle to have life in this culture. But living in the world does not make us contaminated. Defilement comes from within. We can live in this world and not be of it. We must be discerning about the things that we hear and what we participate in. We must be able to read and diagnose and see what is right and wrong. We must be able to test our own hearts, our actions, our beliefs, our behaviors, so that as we are measuring those things, that we might do things to correct them, that we might be able to be undefiled. Daniel's stand was to take care of the things that were most important to God, to manage his life and his choices so that he was undefiled. Our nation is similar to Babylon. We have a huge amount of diversity. We have great prosperity. And we have wonderful freedoms. But all the more important for us to navigate the Christian life in a way that the Lord might be seen in our words and our deeds. You see, we live in a world where at times full Christian expression will be unwelcome. And yet we, like Daniel, will need discernment to know when and how to choose and act. Daniel will choose over and over and over again to be undefiled. That choice is one that we need to emulate over and over too. Let us not have thoughts or words or actions that betray evil, but we are still expected to live. Not in an American way of life, but in a Christ-like way of life. We live as dual citizens in the world, but not of it. So measure, evaluate, discern, because the Lord and the whole world are watching. If you feel the burden of sin on your heart today, the means by which that burden of sin gets erased and replaced with freedom and joy is by accepting Jesus' sacrifice for your sin. It's the reason why he died, so that sinners might stand before the Lord righteous. Your sin can be wiped away by simply going to him and seeking his grace once again. Let's pray. Lord, we have in Daniel a powerful teacher, a young man who stood for you when other forces opposed him. Lord, we pray that we will have courage too to stand, that we would have courage to stand against our enemies, both physical and spiritual, so that we might be able to stand before your throne. Lord, for times that we fail, for when we fail to do the things that you call us to, we pray, Lord, your grace will be sufficient for us. Lord, in every way we desire to be in this world but not of it. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing as we live these Christian lives to the glory and for the name of Jesus. Amen.